Okay, what's the purpose of spiritual change? It is to be conformed in the image of his son. That's what you would get from Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now think about that for yourself. God expects each one of us to be changing, and he has what we ought to look like. And it's like Jesus. So we ought to be reading the gospel so we know what that would look like. We know how he responds in these different situations. It really is a blessing and an encouragement and a huge challenge, a purpose to work that out in our lives. What does God expect you to do with the body he has given you? In Romans chapter 12, it couldn't be clearer. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and the emphasis is on present. There is an active role that we play in this. We need to say, all right, I want to do this. It is truly a question of surrendering to his lordship. And saying, you're the boss. As I mentioned on Sunday night, now I remember talking about this. It's just like a young child. At different times, they can start to get really hard to be around. One of the common problems is that they need to be told who's boss for their own security, and it settles the whole environment in which you're in. We need to settle that in our own heart, that God is boss, and present ourselves a living sacrifice. Whatever you want, Lord, that is what I want to do. And that brings us to 10. What does God say about being conformed to the world? Boy, are there a lot of challenges here. We are living in a day and age where Christianity is really characterized by how close and how much we can look like the world and still be spiritual. That's the whole emphasis. You know, I can do that. I have Christian liberty. Well, be careful. Man, never should we be using our liberty in that manner. That's sinful. That's wicked. Scripture says, don't be conformed. You're not to look like the world. You're to be different. You're to be set apart for his purposes. But in the midst of them, you're midst of the world, midst of the lost, midst of the unsaved, not away from them, not separated from them, in the midst of them, being this beacon of light that would radiate hope for all the people that are just crumbling under the pressures of life. Question number 11 says, what should be your attitude to the world? Now, this is an important truth. You're sitting here looking at a pastor who loves technology. I really, really enjoy the iPhone. I enjoy the iPad. I enjoy technology. That's a fact. I have to purpose to remind myself my love is for the Lord. I may have an interest. I suspect even a God-given interest in technology and aspects like that. But my love has to be for the Lord. That has to be where my heart is, not in our things, not in places we can go to, or things we can do, or possessions that we can have. No, in our Lord, in our relationship with him, that is what to be sustaining us. A simple question is, how close are you to the Lord tonight? Is he dear to you? Would you be willing to stand up and be accounted with the believers if it meant that you'd be hauled off to jail or even worse, shot? That's the level of commitment he intends for us to have. It's not him or some other things. It's him. Be not conformed. It says in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, do not love the world. And then he goes on to say, nor the things in the world. And then he goes on and explains that. Look at how John handles this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Boy, that can get pretty soul-searching. For all that is in the world, referring to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Be careful what your heart longs for. What is really we know from previous verses that we had looked at in this study on Sunday night? It really requires us to discipline our mind. If we just go into automatic pilot, we're going to drift that direction. Because the flesh will take you that way very readily. So how are you doing on the habits that you don't believe God would be honored by? Are you working on them, or are you just tolerating them, or are you just frankly enjoying them? When in fact, you ought to be convicted about them and purposing to do something about it and purposing to bring glory to God as a result. Just a thought. How does the Bible describe those who are friends with the world system? It says in James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means there's a division with God. You're not close to God in this situation. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We got to be careful where our heart is. In the next question, what tempts you to sin? So often in our culture, so often in the jail ministry, so often in the drug rehab programs, you will start hearing those that, quote, are spiritual. You know, that Satan was just drawing me this way. You know when a person's saying that, really what I think in my mind at least, when I hear them talk about, well, Satan made me do it, Satan drew me this way, the evil one was pulling me, you could just feel the demonic forces driving me to do it. I said, wait, no, I want to just slap him across the face and say, no, listen, wake up. Quit kidding yourself. You're choosing to do this. There is a war that goes on in every human being. And that war is between honor and God and yielding to His way and giving in to the draw of the flesh that's within us, which we'll struggle with until we're absent from this body and present with the Lord, but we can have victory. And that's what we have the purpose to do. So, what does James 1:14 say? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You could double underline the word own. That's really what we got to do. We got to own up to the problem and admit that we have a big part in repeating our sinful patterns. How can we avoid temptation? Romans chapter 13, verse 14 puts it very bluntly. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That is why, by the way, if you have certain, let's call them designer sins. God, you know, God allowed it to be designed in. Satan designed it into you the way you are. You have a certain, your designer sins are different than my designer sins. Do you recognize that? Every one of us is made a little bit differently, and we'll be tempted one way and the other person wouldn't. Why would you be tempted to do that? Yet another person is just so drawn to this sin. Okay, having said all of that, we have a responsibility to know who we are. And there are certain places, there are certain people, there are certain practices that we ought never to be part of, when others surely could be and should be there as a witness for Christ to victoriously live in the midst of it and have victory in it and to be, you know, explaining to others how they can live. In other words, I'm not saying that we can have, I'm not saying that we should, no problem, I don't have a problem with alcohol, so I ought to be hanging out in the bars. But I am saying that there are some that shouldn't be purposing to reach out to alcoholics because they've had a life history of alcoholism. And that's probably a bad area to hang around in. You understand what I'm saying? There are some places where we're weaker, and we ought to find other pastures to be ministering in. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, clearly, some of the most effective individuals reaching out to prostitutes are people who have had that life sin in the past themselves. But it's got to be done very carefully. Because it says, make no provision for the flesh. Here's the number one way I do that. I don't watch certain things. And I don't listen to certain things. My wife would give a testimony to this. There are some aspects of my younger life that if it even gets close to that, and it isn't like it is bad stuff, but it just reminds me, do I not walk out on it? Some of the violence, I used to be a very violent person when I was younger. And I see that, and I cannot take it. I just leave. I walk away from it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to hear it. It's just not, I can't go there. That's what I'm talking about. You make no provision. You don't feed that stuff. You run from it. As a matter of fact, you'll see that in just a minute. What does God promise to those who are tempted? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. First of all, 12 is a very important one. Here is when you start to have victory in your life. This is the individual who is talking about, I have 6 months of sobriety. I have 9 months of sobriety. When I hear that, especially in a testimony time, one ought to warn themselves if you're going to do that. I'm not saying we ought not give God the glory for this, but you ought to be careful because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Now I'll tell you what, that's a warning for you and I. Every one of us in here got to pay attention to that. When you think you've got it conquered, what you're really saying is that I've got to strengthen myself. In Christ, I can do all things, but not in myself. And then it goes on in the same context, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Stop making excuses. But God is faithful. What a beautiful testimony that is. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So you say, I couldn't help myself. You are lying. What's that? It's a tremendous promise, and it is a it's a blessed truth that we are able to stand strong. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Because He is faithful, He is all-powerful, not us. But He is in us, if we're one of His. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I don't know about you, I get excited. I get excited to recognize, you know what, our whole culture could fall apart on us. And it really could. It is so fragile. It may never in my lifetime, but it probably will. It probably will in our lifetime. This thing is really, really fragile now. But it doesn't matter for a Christian. Because truthfully, we are conquerors. We can get through this with Him. It says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will do what? Make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, the way of escape may mean literally getting up and running from where you're at and just walking away from it. When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he do to defeat it? In light of the time, Matthew chapter 4 says one thing. What's the truth in Matthew chapter 4? Does everyone know it? He used the word of God. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know what one of the tragedies is? Yeah, people don't know the scriptures. If you're trying to get some victory in your life, start memorizing some scripture. It is incredibly helpful. Why? Because it is incredibly biblical. We wonder why we can't find victory, and yet we are unwilling to discipline ourselves to do what God says is important. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to his word? His word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It's important that we get into the word. The word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The word is an important aspect, very important aspect of our victory. What is your spiritual weapon against sin and Satan? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, under this beautiful passage that starts off with the conflict of spiritual powers in high places, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. It starts off with that debate and discussion and explanation of life. He comes down to the 17 and 18 and 19, but in 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation, which is a defensive item, you recognize. It's our only protection from the consequences of our own sinfulness. Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. That's our weapon. Not only does the gospel demonstrate it in the life of Jesus Christ, but the epistle teaches it to us in the teaching to the church. This is how you ought to live victoriously. And how can you cause Satan to flee from you? Look at James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, therefore submit to God. In other words, commit. That's what we're talking about, a total commit that says, you're Lord, I'm not. You're in charge, I'm not. I'm doing it your way. I will do whatever you tell me to do. Submit to God. And then, notice this, resist the devil. There is a responsibility to just not say, well, no, you can do anything you want with me. No, you resist it. Say, I'm not going there. You stiff arm it. And he says, will flee from you because he recognizes you're practicing biblical defense. And to that, God gets the glory. But guess what? You can be the great beneficiary, because you're living God's way. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this sweet time that we've had together. I pray that you might help. Even those other requests that were brought here in regards to the chaplaincy and then Peter coming. And Lord, there are other requests that are on hearts, other family members that are lost, and we're just troubled by the fact that they never quite understand the gospel. Father, do a work. But even more so, Father, I pray that our group would get in contact with you in a experiential way. And Father, that we would be stirred in our hearts to be able to see you moving in our midst. I personally am so thrilled by all that you're doing. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.